All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, you say amen.
Amen.
All right, once again, let's open our Bibles first of all to the book of Proverbs. We're going to read first the book of Proverbs, then we'll go to Isaiah chapter 45, the book of Proverbs chapter 4. He said in verse 10, "Hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Please just note that. He said, "Hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." In verse 20, he says, "Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body." He now said in verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, before we read Isaiah chapter 45, which is the next one, you can open there, Isaiah chapter 45. Let me just quickly tell us this story again. I heard it from Derek Prince. That was the first time I heard that scripture really expounded. He had a series called God's Medicine Bottle, I think. God's Medicine Bottle. And in it, he described the story of what happened because he got born again as a soldier in the British Army in the Second World War. And then, well, along the line, he learned to read his Bible. He took the Bible. God led him to take the Bible, not because he was a Christian, all right, but because he was a philosopher and he loved to read. And as part of the rules of the army then, when they were going to battle, you are allowed to take only one book. So he found the Bible as a simple way to take 66 books, all right, when the army allowed only one book. So that's why he took the Bible, not because he was a Christian, but because it was the easy way by which he could take 66 books along with him instead of just one book that the army allowed. And so he used to read it along the line where he got born again, he gave his life to Christ. And like he said, jokingly, one of the messages I listened to, another one, he said that he was not corrupted by much church going, so he didn't know that those things were not supposed to happen. So he just read, you know what I mean, in quotes now, he just read his Bible and believed the things that were written in the scriptures. Anyway, along the line, he developed some form of chronic skin diseases, all right, I think in his hands and in his feet. And the doctors had given up on him. They had tried and tried and tried. He thinks it was because he was exposed to the harsh desert weather, a pure white man, you know. And the doctors couldn't do anything about him, and they essentially just pronounced him incurable. And then one day he was reading his Bible. He now stumbled across that Proverbs chapter 4 that we just read, where God said, "Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. They are life to those who find them, and health." And this alternative rendering for the word health says medicine. All right, the literal Hebrew actually says medicine to their whole body. So he now took his scriptures, and he had an interesting dosage. I don't know how he calculated it, but he used to read the Bible like he was taking medicine, and he would read it a certain number of times in the day. And over the next few weeks, every bit of that skin disease he developed disappeared. Are you getting my point? So he preached a series titled God's Medicine Bottle. He has a book out on it. That was the first time I actually heard somebody expound on these scriptures. Now, why did I bring up that issue again? And that's to let us understand once again that the word of God indeed has power. And the problem is that we do not expose ourselves enough to it. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Yes, we don't. The major issue is that we don't give it enough attention, so we have not experienced the amount of power that it contains. It says it's medicine to all our body. That is, there's no disease it cannot cure. There is nothing it cannot solve. It says, "For that reason, my son, give attention to those words. Incline your ear to the sayings." He said in verse 10, "Accept my sayings and it will prolong your life." I'm paraphrasing. He said, "And the years of your life will be many." There is nothing I say all the time that God has not said something about. There is nothing. And like Bishop Oyedepo said once, that no precious thing is found by the wayside. You have to dig for it. Are you? Are you getting my point? He said you have to dig for it. You have to go out of your way to get it. Are you getting me? It's not something that will just fall upon you, all right? Especially when you're a believer. God expects a certain degree of commitment to his word. You know, I was discussing with Yinka and Bishop and Israel just now about, Yinka and Israel, that we have to go back on radio with some other stations we are going to. And I said the first series I want to bring on air is the issue of that God's, and so how to work for God again. What I'm bringing up is that most of the time what we do as believers is that we spend our energy working, in quote, for God. We spend our energy trying to do things that we think will be pleasing to him. We spend our energy, are you getting me? Trying to, you know, as it were, work, all right, for him. A man gives his life to Christ and immediately he wants to evangelize the whole world. He suddenly enters into ministry. People go into Bible school not to go and learn the word of God per se, but to go and learn the profession of preaching. Are you getting my point? Just like a man who wants to be an engineer will go to school and learn the issue of bioengineering. If he wants to be a motor mechanic, he will go to the institute where they teach that and learn how to be a motor mechanic. All right? So in the same manner, a lot of people go into the Bible school to go and learn how to preach, to go and learn how to do ministry, to go and learn church administration. And they do that because they want to do something that God will be pleased with. You get my point? And I want to emphasize to us again that the primary thing that God is pleased with is the attention we give to his words. He said, guard your feet, all right, when you draw near to the temple. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools. What we do when we don't take time out to listen first is that we offer the sacrifices of fools. We start doing things that God really doesn't want done. But in the eyes of mankind, it is nice as to make us feel as if we are doing the work of godliness. In the eyes of people, even in the eyes of Christians, all right, because you see, we are human beings. We cannot judge the things that are inside the heart of a man. That's why he said that as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he really is like. It's not what he says outside. So no matter what somebody says, you can't see his heart. So people will do things that other people will say, this is nice, guy is a good Christian. But God is looking at his heart and is saying that I don't like what he's doing. Not as if it's morally out of order in the eyes of people, but because it may not be exactly in tune with what he wants done. Therefore, he says, draw near to listen. First. The first thing you do is to listen. Remember the story we tell it all the time. Jesus got to the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha was running up and down, trying to please the Lord. But Mary had questions. She wanted to learn some things. Therefore, she sat down. And we learned a great lesson from that because God said what she was doing was more important than the person was running up and down. You get up in the morning, you go about your business. It's less important than taking time out to hear the word of God first in that morning before you rush out. All right? You have a lot of things. All right? Parenting takes time. Yes, it does. Your academics takes time. All right? Your career in civil service or your bank, wherever it is that you work, it takes time. No matter how the business you are doing, these things take time. But the amount of time you spend struggling could have been cut in half if you just invested a bit of that time regularly, not just periodically, but regularly, to feed upon the word of God. Because God has something to say about everything in life. God will give you ideas, you know, print pictures in your mind that when you get to the office, you will discover why those pictures came to your mind. It's because problems were going to arise and they had given you the solution even before you discovered the problem. But if you just rush out every day, you are so concerned with trying to make it. You are so concerned with trying to succeed. You think, now that's a mistake. We think the amount of energy we put in is what produces for us in life, you know? That is, the more time you spend in your business, the more money you make, the more impact you make, the more service you render to your customers. But it is not necessarily true. There is a power of grace that you must tap into first before your outward labor can have any meaning. Before they can have any effect, before they can be fruitful, let me use that word, all right? You must first tap into the power of grace, and that is contacted through the sayings of God. That's what we've been discussing in this series, that God has something to say to us about everything. Another thing, he has something to say to us every time, all right? There is a word he has for you today, all right? And the one you heard 5 years ago will not sustain you today. And the one you heard today will not sustain you tomorrow. Are you getting my point? And one thing that I found out about me, God helped me with that, all right? And I'm still getting better. You know, if I've read a book before and it blessed me, all right? I keep reading it again and again. And there is no day I read it, okay, that I don't discover something new that I did not know was there before. I heard a man talk to me once, a preacher, and he said he only reads books once, and once he has read, he doesn't read it again. I thought to myself, you are a university teacher. You know that it does not make sense. Your students cannot tell you that they read your course once, and after that they don't read it again, and they expect to be good students. No. In the same manner with the Word of God, we can't do that. Especially since, I like the way Bishop Oyedepo said it once in one message I listened to, which titled The Intoxication of the Word. He said every time the Spirit acts upon the Word, it produces another level of intoxication. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? So that's why we have to give attention to it constantly. It has something to say. And let me just say something here, quickly. When I say God has something to say about your business, I don't mean that he always teaches methods. In fact, he hardly teaches methods. What he does is just to declare words. Be fruitful and multiply. As you are going on that word, be fruitful, you will discover methods of fruitfulness. You will discover how to overcome hindrances to fruitfulness. Just because he said, be fruitful and multiply. Please, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Therefore, we must never forget. I want to lay emphasis on that again. That we must give attention to the sayings of God. He said, my son, attend to my words. It's not come to church periodically. Did you hear that? It's not fulfill the duty. I heard people say that, how can a Christian be at home on a Sunday morning? It has never impressed me. I'm at home on a lot of Sunday mornings. No. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to church. Did I say so? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not going to say that it is not the religion of on Sunday morning, I am in church. All right? It is that I go to go and contact something. I go to go and drink of the word of God. And once a week is not good enough. It is my son, do what? Attend to my words. Let me tell you something. If you have crucial, you see, there are different ways by which God works, okay? If you have crucial issues in life, I tell people all the time, if you have to make a decision, don't make the decision until you can make a decision. I don't know whether I hear what I say. I'll decode it further, all right? You know, just by the way, I'm back to it now. I have a lot of single people here anyway. If a man asks you to marry him, until you are sure you want to marry him, don't answer him. There's no hurry. If he's in a hurry, tell him to go away. Abi? Yes, there's no problem. You say, if I must get my answer now, then the answer is no, because you don't put me under pressure. He that believes shall not make haste. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what the Bible says. I'm bringing an issue here, that until you are convinced, now let me get back to the main thing I'm going to say there, until you are convinced concerning what you want to do, don't do it. Until you are persuaded. I told you before that Jesus was going to the cross and he did not have any doubt in his mind that he was supposed to go to the cross. But he did not go to the cross until he had completed an experience in the garden. Do you get my point? Listen, until you are fully persuaded, don't do anything about it. So if you have to make a decision, all right, in life, go, and you are not fully persuaded concerning what you want to do, just relax. I'm going somewhere and take the word of God. This is what I'm saying. All right, take God's word, eat it, drink it, just speak a psalm and begin to read with prayer. Now, what are you trying to do? You are trying to discover what God is saying about that situation, because you will. And why I said don't do anything until you are sure is that don't be in a hurry. I must decide today. If at the end of today I can't decide, then I leave it till tomorrow. Are you getting my point? If at the end of tomorrow I can't decide, I leave it to the following day. But all that while, my heart is that I want to contact the sayings of God about that situation. I want to contact the word of God about that thing. So that by the time I would have decided, I will know that I did what was right as far as I understood and as far as the Spirit of God revealed it to me. Then my path will be smooth afterwards. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? Because they are life to those who find them. They are life. My emphasis there is that they have to look for them. They have to settle down. They have to attend until they come to a conclusion. They must attend until they come to a discovery. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That is the assignment of the lives of believers. I believe that the church, like I said, we have not emphasized that enough. We emphasize many other things, but the focus on the sayings of God. When God's sayings enters into our hearts, it forms our character. You are getting my point? He helps us make decisions that we would have thought years before were beyond us. It makes us wiser than the aged. You are getting my point? Oh, God, I don't know whether you got that. That is, you see, an aged man has many experiences. That's the idea. He has gone through many things in life. But a young man who attends to the word of God, all right, will make better decisions than an old man with all his experiences. Why? Because thy meditations, all right, thy testimonies, David said, they are my meditations. Don't let us ever forget that. That's what we're doing in this series. Just to explain the importance of it to us again. So I said, there are sayings, all right? I just wanted to give that one as an introduction again so that we would never forget. It's very important. What are the sayings of God? God has things to say about you. We've been discussing that. And if you, last time, I began to talk about what God says about himself. Remember, praise is not a dance. Praise is not a song. Praise, you can praise God in a dance. Are you getting my point? Yes, you can praise God while dancing. You can praise God while singing. What is praise? Praise is recognizing what God says about himself and calling him by that name. Praise is recognizing what God has done in the past and calling him by the name derived from his previous acts. Do you understand my point? For example, he parted the Red Sea. So he's the God that passed the Red Sea. Do you follow what I'm going to say there? All right? By the things that he has done in the past, we can discover the names of God. All right? So when God has said things about him or himself, we must put those things in our mouths, and that becomes praise. Remember what I said? Praise is not as if we are trying to wind God. No, we are bringing our hearts also to a situation, all right, where we know that indeed we are set, we are established in that knowledge that God is in control. So when we praise God and say he is a God over our lives, we are saying that nobody else can threaten us because we know that indeed God is the one in charge of our lives. So God has many things to say about himself. And we began to look at it last time. And we began that by reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 45. Quickly, let's go back there. Isaiah chapter 45. He said, my son, attend to my words. Accept my sayings. You know, we say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you've heard that before, say amen. But I've explained it also here several times that when it says hearing and hearing, it wasn't saying hearing once and hearing a second time and hearing a third time. What it was emphasizing on is what? An attitude. An attitude. An attitude that recognizes that the word of God is not theory. It's not something we just encounter in church. That is, it's part of our Christian practice. We go to church and let somebody entertain us. We call a preacher. No, but that we are listening out so that we can apply it to our lives. And that's what he said in that psalm, in that verse 10. He said, accept my sayings. Don't accept the sayings of the community. Accept my sayings. Everything speaks to you. Just by the way, let me get back to it. Everything in life talks. Okay, remember, we've said that several times. Everything talks. The television talks. The movies you watch talk. You understand? And the other day, just by the way, you know, there was a movie that was on TV. And I just told my wife that, you see, this is how it is. It's a kind of, not really horror, really, but something evil. All right? A kind of movie. So I told her that I don't like to see movies like this. That beg. I'm carrying my eye come out. I said, unless it's not made in America, that I've never seen a horror movie or evil movie where the evil is totally destroyed. That it never, usually the last thing you see is that evil resurrecting or a place where they did not see it hiding. I said, I've seen even things that are simple. There was some movie I saw about the hybrid dog that the scientists gathered all the different dangerous genes in snake, in lion, in tiger, in baboon, all the characteristics of each animal. They made a hybrid of it and put it into a dog. And that dog could climb trees, the dog was hyper. So it became a very dangerous dog, and finally they decided to kill it. By the time they killed it, as the film was ending, they found out that he had fathered some puppies. And one puppy was just an exact replica of the dead. I said, this is how these people are. You understand? So I was telling my wife, I said, listen, I've seen movies since I was young, all right? And you just don't, in none of them, all right? There's only one I think that look like. I'm not sure. No, go and check it. If you just check it. I said, this is a satanist agenda. And I don't mean that as a joke. It's not because I'm a preacher. I'm not trying to sound as if I'm against everything as evil. No. It's a literal satanist agenda to make it look. And I say everything talks. That's what I'm going to. Everything talks. What they are trying to tell you is that you can never overcome Satan. You can never. No matter how hard you try. They keep on telling you. All right? But we know it's a lie. Why? Because the sayings of God tells us that the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of his Lord and of his Christ, and it shall reign forever. Ever. And he said the last enemy that will be destroyed is dead. That is, all the enemies will be destroyed. We know those are the sayings of God. For this cause, for the Son of Man, the Son of God revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. We know the devil is destroyable. Are you getting my point? And all his works can be totally eradicated. So that's why God says, accept my sayings. Life talks to you. All right, that's just TV. News, they tell you things. Boko Haram did bombing. There's something he's trying to do. They are trying to do things. Don't accept their sayings. Don't accept their sayings. God has his sayings. He has his sayings. Those must be the ones you will accept. All right? You buy newspapers, they are telling you things. Your friends are telling you things. Everything has a voice. But in the midst of everything, there's one voice. Listen to this. It does not shout. I need to emphasize that. It doesn't compete for television space. All right? It doesn't buy newspapers so as to shout loud. If you find it inside a newspaper, it's one small column where it will make a statement. You get my point? There's one voice. It's a still small voice. All right? It's a quiet, a voice that does not struggle. It's only to those who want to know, all right, that he speaks. They will leave all the noises in the environment and come and listen to what he's saying. Do you get what I'm saying? And that's what David was. In the midst of his turmoil, you know the story of Ziklag in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Everybody was saying something. All the men follow him, all right, were saying something. They were angry. They were disturbed, all right? And they even spoke of stoning him, the Bible says. But David did not listen to what they were saying. But in the midst of the turmoil, he went, settled, and encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then he listened for the saying of God. And he asked the Lord, should I pursue? And the Lord said, pursue. Will I overtake? He said, most certainly. Will I recover all? You have no problem. I guarantee you that. Don't just get up in life and disappear. Because you see, there's a written word of God, which is the first stage to hearing the sayings of God. And that's the only one we can discuss from this platform. This written word of God, the one that has revealed for everybody. But in your individual lives, all right, God also talks. And it's so important you learn how to recognize the voice of God. I'm not going into that now, but make it a target. Make it a project. Because, you know, I've said a lot of times, people say that just quieting your spirit. Listen, there are many things, all right? There are all kinds of voices. If you don't train your spirit well, when I say train your spirit now, it's not just by training how to be quiet and how to hear. And, no, it's by first obeying the one that everybody knows. Do you get my point? Then that's when God can now take you deeper and he will manifest himself two different ways. Believe me, he will manifest himself. If I read the story, you know, Kenegan blessed me so much. About two women, they tried to arrange for him before. By visions and revelations, God spoke to him clearly. Don't. All right? God has warned me also clearly, in clear terms, in different things. Don't go in this direction. And the fact that I'm in Enugu today is the word, they'll tell you, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, I can also say that. I didn't come here just because I liked the place. I had only been here once before in my life. God has a saying. It's very important. If you must train yourself to listen out for his saying. You know, it's not every business you should do. It's a matter of fact. Go and read that book. I've been saying it again and again. I hope you have read it by now, all right? The Happiest People on Earth. Demo Shakarian was doing business, and there was a particular business he was in, and the saying of God came to him and said, no. And this is the interesting part. Listen to me. He did, oh God, this is just coming to my heart so strong. He was in that business, and things were going wrong. God didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. The Lord was just watching him. It was when he took time out to go and ask questions. So you must seek it. He said, attend to my words. Are you getting my point? You can have an appointment in clinic. You go and attend the appointment. Do you follow my point? The clinic won't come to your house. That's what I'm trying to explain. You have to attend. If you have a function to attend, the function won't come to your house. You have to go and attend the function. So when he was having problems, he needed to take time out by himself to go and attend. Whatever you are doing in life, if there's turmoil, your soul is disturbed. It appears like your things are not just going right the way you think they should be going. All right? What do? You go and attend. That's the point I'm trying to make. You go and attend. Take time out. Listen, there's too much gree running up and down in life. There are times you should attend. You get my point. Close the shop. Close it. All right? Write your deen if necessary and ask that you want to leave school for a short while. I'm serious about that. All right? Take time out to attend. When Paul came out in ministry, that's one thing people don't do these days a lot, all right? If people want to go into ministry, just go and learn methods. Ministry is not method. Ministry is not method. It's about having a message. It's about going because you were sent. And until you have the word to go with, you have no business going anywhere. So you take time out to attend. Are you getting my point? It's as a result of that which you come up with. You know, remember that I taught a series about the seasons of life's adventure. It said, Jesus said, who is that wants to build a tower that will not first sit down and count? I said, the first season of everything in life is what? The stage of sitting down and counting. Alright? There are different ways you discover the will of God. And then, what I just want to say is that one of the things you come out after taking time out to attend to the words is that every question, listen, because when we are saying that we are not certain, what's happening is that we are having questions we need to answer. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? Listen, you know, there's one thing, you know, I'm always back to this. I'm sure you guys enjoy it anyway. Like I said, if a woman, you ask a woman to marry you, and it takes 6 months to answer, she likes you. Amen? Yes. Guys, no, this is a matter of fact. She didn't like you, I've got to answer in 1 week. It takes 6 months, she likes you. She likes you. She likes you. She basically likes you. The problem, the problem is that she has questions to answer. Do you get my point? You can't answer the question, so don't even try. Only God can. And listen, these things may be real. There are some things that, so maybe somebody like me, you will say, and I say, like, what's wrong with that kind of thing, that kind of thing. But for certain people, those things may be serious questions. For me, it's trivial, because not because I'm too intelligent, I'm too smart, but because there was a time, I may not realize it, I answered the questions. There are questions that I answered before they were asked. So it never appeared like a question. Do you get my point? If all your life they've told you that if you marry outside your local government, you will die young. Listen. Listen, listen, listen. You won't think anything of it until the day you want to marry. And suddenly, the woman that God led into your heart is from 75 local governments away. If they have not told you that all your life, it's not a problem. It's just a small church matter. Brethren, what do you think? A small thing. But you brought up with the fact that your ancestors dedicated you and the land to, and therefore the agreement, and you know this is true, you quickly scan in your brain the last 25 weddings. None of them involved anybody from that zone. Are you getting my point? Listen, some of those questions will take 6 months to answer. For some people, either they answered it early, it was never a serious question. But for those that the thing became a question, what happens is that they start answering it bit by bit. Bit by bit. And the way God answers it is not that, "Hum, my daughter, thou shalt not be afraid." He does it once in a while. I'm not saying he doesn't. Once in a while, he does it. You just be sleeping, zoom, one angel will just crystallize in front of you again. Do you understand? And then he begin to tell you, this thing you're about to do is God that sent you. Don't mind the ancestors. Don't mind your grandparents. The only reason why God, well, don't let me say the only reason. One reason why God doesn't do it like that is that, you see, there are two sides to manifestations like that. And if God gives that one to you, you're unable to teach the subsequent generations effectively. The only thing you are going to teach them is how to wait for dreams and wait for visions. And God doesn't want that. He wants that theory to be washed away totally. So what he's more likely to do is that the more you pray about it, the more he exposes you to teachings. Maybe because God knew I was going to say that today, somebody will have tapped you and invited you. What are you doing? You say, "No, I just relax. So come now, let's go. There's one black pastor somewhere. He talks every Saturday evening." So you leave everything you are doing, and you follow the fellow, and you come and sit down. And along the line, I just leave what I'm saying. I begin to teach you about the fear of God versus the fear of men. I start telling you about the fact that Jesus is Lord and the power of the blood of Jesus. There's only like, what? Now, nobody understands what question is being answered. Do you understand my point? Somebody is hearing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus washed away my sin." No, it has washed away my geographical restrictions. That's what you are hearing. Are you getting my point? And that one comes. So then one day you get there, somebody brings up another issue. Then another word comes forth. By the time, it may take 6 months. By the time 6 months later, all right, you finally say, "This thing does not matter." This is the interesting part. It may even be that you don't still marry that guy, but God has used him to help you answer that question. Because when the other guy comes, you won't have to pray another 6 months. You understand? Because he's going to come from 150 local governments further. So you use the 75 local government guy to incite that question in your heart. But whatever it is, by the time you finally make your decision, it is not just like, "Look, you liked him, that's why you were praying." But those questions have been answered. So by the time you finally make the decision, the question has been answered. And listen to me, it's been settled permanently. It's been settled in your life, the life of your cousins, the lives of your younger ones, and of course the lives of your children. And you have helped many brothers and sisters. Why? Because they will tell, maybe some people are from, what about this? And you say, sit down. He said, come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So you start teaching him or her the fear of the Lord. That's why the Lord said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. That's why God doesn't just come, okay, Lord, is he left or right? I say, no, I won't just tell you whether it's left or right. I would persuade you concerning the fact that it is either left or right. So that next time, when somebody will ask you, you will have the sayings of God, do you get my point, to solve their problems for them, and that solves it permanently. And that's why Ken Hagin was saying something. I was listening to one of the messages. He said the Lord told him clearly that in the church, all right, that if you go and read it, that the office of the teacher comes before that of miracles inside the church. Because people must be established. People must be established, not just by supernatural manifestation. God wants us to know him, know the way he thinks, know the things that he's saying. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It's very important. And when he says that, it's not about telling us how different we are, but it's trying to encourage us to leave where we are in thinking and come up to the place where he is in thinking. You get what I'm going to explain? So that's why he said, attend. Making business decisions, you attend until you are persuaded. That's what I'm saying. Afterwards, once you are persuaded, when you make a decision based upon the persuasion that came from the entrance of the sayings of God, then you can never be moved. Because there's nobody in life that won't have challenges. Are you getting my point? All right. I just don't know. I just need to drop that. That's explain the fact that you should attend. Tell your neighbor, attend. That's why you attend Bible study, you attend prayer meetings. How many of you were blessed on Tuesday? Amen. Any of you missed it, you were not around. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So we are saying, what does God say about himself? There's just one thing I want to continue. The one we were discussing last time. Let me finish it. Isaiah chapter 45. Yes, let's just continue. I don't know what I mentioned that you should open there. Isaiah chapter 45. I'll just continue from verse 5. That was where we spent most of our time last time. He said, I am the Lord and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I will guide you, though you have not known me. God was speaking to Cyrus, who we had chosen for a particular assignment. He said, that men may know from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Last time we explained it, that many things in life try to play God, and God had to emphasize that he's the one. That Cyrus was going to have a lot of success, and God was warning ahead, let him not think that it's because of his own wisdom or his own strength, but he should know that it is the Lord that's making all these things possible. He said in verse 8, verse 7. He said, I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being, and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. It's just one thing I want to emphasize today. Please notice this. Verse 7. The Lord said, I form light and I create darkness. I cause well-being or prosperity or peace. That's the word. Shalom. Prosperity. And I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. I will emphasize that. He said, drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, this is verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. He was speaking to Cyrus. He said, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their host. I have aroused him, that is Cyrus, in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He said, he will build my city, and will let my exiles go free, without payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Now, please, because of the length of the portion, I'm going to jump. I still have many things to read. Now, he said in let's just go to verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth. Now, we're discussing what God says about himself. The God who formed the earth and made it. Verse 19 says, I have not spoken in secret. In some dark land, I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a wasteland. Or Amplified says, I did not say they should seek me for nothing, but I promised them a reward. He said, I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Now, verse 21, God was speaking. Let me just add 20. Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Now, God is talking here about the fact that he is the one that controls things that have not yet come to pass. He said, who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. Please listen to this, because this is where I want to lay my emphasis today. Last time, we explained the fact that God is God, meaning that he's in charge of everything. You get my point? That oftentimes, people will look at a company, all right, and say, if I don't work here, I won't make it in life. They are calling that company God. They will look at a nation that if I don't go to this nation, I will not prosper. They are calling that nation God. Are you getting my point? All right. Now, we said that God was saying, I am God and there is none else, all right? And he wants them to know that those things are not God. The certificate in your hand is not God. What it means is that it doesn't guarantee you anything. It does not guarantee you anything. It does not guarantee you anything. If I have two people in my mind, both of them had second class upper from the same university in the same course, banking and finance. One went on to become a very successful banker and one could not get a job in a bank. The same university, the same qualification from the same department. It doesn't mean anything. One of my friends then, he had the second class upper, a first class, not very sure now, in engineering. That was the very reason why all the oil companies he applied to did not employ him. They told him straight, at least two of them told him like that, that people like you are not employable. That once we employ you now, the next day, you will disappear. Somebody else will employ you more than we employed you. And that was it. He finally had to settle for something else. So I want to say that there's no guarantee in anything. There are beggars in the United States of America. There are what? Beggars. I was reading a story in the papers the other day, very funny. A man who went to rob a bank of $1. So that he could go to jail. Why? He was so sick, he needed medical attention. He said, if I go to prison, they will give me medical attention. And in America, I don't know, this country, that country, very well. He didn't carry a gun, he just took a piece of paper and demanded they should give him $1. That was robbery. Scared the cashier, give me that money. He told the cashier, I will sit over there. Tell the police, that's where I'm sitting. And he went and sat down. And waited for the police to come. And when the police arrived, they arrested him. And they said, how much was he trying to steal? They said, $1. So that's not robbery. That's larceny. That was just stealing. It's not robbery. It's not bank robbery. So they took him to prison. They said, they will release him on bail for $100,000. He said, I'm not going to pay. They said, okay, pay $2,000. He said, I'm not going to pay. Lock me up. True story. If you bought, I think, Sun of 2 days ago, it's there. But you can still find it if you go to Yahoo News. It's there. I have it on my computer. I can show it to you. You see the man sitting there like this. Why? He said he needed medical attention. His leg was paining him. There was another part of the body paining him. He said, now I've seen the nurse. I'll soon see the doctor. They will soon operate on me. By the time I finish up my medical attention, my jail sentence will be over. And where I read it, somebody posted a comment. He said it's nothing new. That's what they all do. When winter is coming, they go and commit a crime. Very funny. That once winter is approaching, if you are homeless and it's winter, it's not funny. It's not funny. You will freeze. So the guys go, just get jam. So, but we'll go slap somebody. are in America, if you slap somebody, you go to jail. It's not that you just go and do something that will end them some months in jail. By the time the jail sentence is over, winter is over. What am I trying to say? There are beggars everywhere. I mean, there are poverty everywhere. Poverty everywhere. So there's no country you live in that guarantees anything. That's what I'm saying. So God says, I am God and not the geographical location where you are located yourself or where you have placed your eyes. So that's what we discussed that one last time. Now, what I want to go on to today, still about the same thing, but I want you to understand something very, very important, all right? That actually God is orchestrating the events of your life and nothing really happening to you is coming to you by accident. That's why I emphasize something there. Oh, God, doesn't sound nice. People of faith, word of faith, we don't like to hear this. We say God never does anything good. All he does is to permit them. You know, how can a father let something bad happen to his children? No, God, no. See, I don't want to get into the theology of the debate of that, all right? Let me just read one scripture again, verse 7. The one, he said, this is what I am. I am the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Causing well-being and doing what? Creating calamity. When we heard this in the word of faith, we said it's not possible. Then we started reading one translation that says actually what he said is that I'm the one that allows calamity. Thank you. Okay, you are the God that allows well-being and allows calamity. It's the same thing. No, so you are still responsible. It's negligent culpability. For you refusing to do what you could to stop a crime. So there was one man they were looking for, FBI looked for him for like 15 years. They finally found him living with his girlfriend. No, when they say girlfriend, the woman is 60-something, he's 80. All right? So don't think girlfriend though, he's not a 25-year-old girl. No. I mean, they charged him for, he has so many charges, but the person living with him was charged for harboring a fugitive. She thief? No. But for refusing to, she didn't hide him. He rented the house and they moved in together. But for refusing to report that he's there, it's a crime. There was one Nigerian footballer that was sentenced to jail some time ago. I read in the newspaper in France. They sent him to jail, sent his wife to jail. For his own, they sent him for rape or something, then the woman for assault, you know, one long story. Why is rape? It's a long story, right? Anyway, it's a house girl that they were staying with. They teach in Nigeria, they did. They don't say this is now in your country. Anyway, the point, funny part was that they sentenced the mother, that's where I'm going, to jail also. Yes, the guy, a Nigerian footballer, is in jail. His wife is in jail. His name, if I mention, you know, right? International, all right? Then his mother living with them also, either his mother or her mother, was also sent to jail. Why? For refusing to come to the aid of somebody in distress. That was her crime. So if God says, I allow calamity, it's culpable for refusing to come to my aid when I was in calamity. That's what I'm trying to go to. So let's not hide behind all of this. God never does anything that is bad. He only does what is good. That is true. The Bible indeed says all calamities work together for good. Is that in the scripture? It's not. Let me tell you the truth. I want to say this is not funny. It doesn't sound nice. If he lost anything, like Bishop Oyedepo, let me say it like this. God is the reason why he didn't lose everything. If he lost anything, Bishop Oyedepo said, God said to him once, I am the reason you did not lose everything. So even in the midst of calamity, let me tell you something about God. He's kind. Amen? He's very kind. Did I hear an amen? And he always does the best in every situation. When God would tell Israel, go to the Amalekites and destroy them completely. Let me tell you the truth. There was no hope, not one iota of hope for anybody in Amalek. That's why he said it. I don't know whether you hear what I said. If there was a chance that one person in Amalek would have been saved, God would not have given that commandment. In fact, let me tell you what he does, just so that you will understand him very well. When God says, go to Amalek and destroy everything in sight. If there were 100,000 people in Amalek, of which 15 are salvageable, are you getting my point? Could be saved, but the rest couldn't be saved. God removed that 15 out of Amalek by the time the invasion will start. He does that all the time. He does that all the time. That is his habit. So by the time he's telling Saul, go to Amalek and utterly waste it, he's also telling the few righteous people there, travel. They may not know why. One of them, his son will be in school, far away, and he'll get a text message, come quickly, thy son is sick. And he will get up, as he's about to leave, you tell the other son, follow me, we need to go and see your brother. And as he's leaving, he says, I cannot leave my wife alone at home. And then he'll go. Then he will tell one of his sons, you guard the house. That's the only criminal in the house. So he will tell that one, guard the house. He knew what was going to happen. The other boy that fell sick, it was the angel of God trying to distract, to drag his father out, that went and just did the boy, whoo, whoo, whoo. And the boy just fainted. And the angel just closed his eyes. For 2 days, the boy didn't wake up. And he tries to wake up. He will blow on his face. They go, hey! And the school authorities say, I don't know what's happening. This boy is really sick. Hey, call his father. Call his father. It is God trying to move the man out before the invasion of Saul. That's what he does. That's what he does. In case you do not know, please read now. You know I've been begging you to read. Go and read the story of Demos Shakarian. How his grandfather, all right, left Armenia. That one was more dramatic. It was through dreams and interpretations, all right, that they left Armenia. And everybody that believed the word of the prophet left. Everybody that doubted it stayed behind. And the Turks came and killed everybody. You know, the people of Armenia, they keep on shouting reparation or compensation. The Turks, they should confess and all those things. Those things happened. That was when Demos Shakarian's grandfather left. Before the invasion, God told them, you guys move out. I'm bringing out something here. Even though God creates calamity, are you getting my point? He never does accept that is the best option available under those circumstances. Listen, I was reading a story. Well, somebody circulated it to us in my mailing group, my alumni fellowship, about the man who went to the barber. And as he was chatting with the barber, as they were cutting his hair, the barber along the line, he said, there's no God. So what do you mean there's no God? Say, I believe there's no God, because if there was God, why should there all this trouble be around? Can you see all these troubles on the earth? You know the usual gist, all right? So the man thought for a while, okay, didn't see anything. Then he finished cutting his hair and he went out. And as he left, he saw some homeless people around. And some of them had very long hair, all right? They had not trimmed their hair in a very long time. They were looking very dirty, all right, and rough. And the man ran back to the barber. He said, I just found out something. He said, what? There are no barbers. The barber said, what? He said, there are no barbers. Barbers don't exist. You did drink something on your way out. You know that kind of thing. After all, you just left here. I just cut your hair. I said, no. This is my proof that there are no barbers. Come. See that man, he has not cut his hair. That man, his hair is very long. He don't is wrong. See, there are no barbers. The man said, what do you mean? There are no barbers. The reason why their heads like that, they have not come to me. If they come to me, I'll cut their hair. Say, good. If you went to God, he will also solve your problems. So don't use the existence of problems to prove to me that there is no God. You are getting what I'm making. That sometimes people cause problems in life. And the heavens are the heavens of the Lord. Of the Lord, the earth he has given to these children of men. You know what that means? If they scatter it and they don't ask for help. And so the Lord could look. When the Lord was walking, you know, Peter and Co were buru buru. The storm was against them. And the Lord came, looked at them, and kept on walking. The Bible said he will have walked past. He will have walked past. Then they saw him. Peter said, John, come. Who's that? I'm John Andrew Luce. That's the Lord now. That's the head. That I know, I recognize it. So they shouted, hey, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. He said, you need help? They said, what do you mean we need help? Come on, we need help. We're about to drown. And the Bible says he stepped into the boat and the storm ceased. You are getting the point. What am I saying? When men do things that create storm, it's not God's responsibility to stop it except they ask for help. So when God says, I create calamity, it is not because he's being wicked. Usually it's the best option at that time. When he says, go and destroy Amalek, if he did not destroy Amalek, Amalek will have destroyed the whole earth. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you didn't destroy Amalek, Amalek will have destroyed the whole earth. If you did not destroy Amalek, they will have destroyed all their neighbors. And their own destruction would have been insidious. You know, it's insidious, just creeping in destruction. They corrupt with mentalities. All right, there are people, look, there are people that God will destroy on this earth. Not because he's wicked or angry, but because he does not want them to spread the virus, all right, in their hearts to the next generation. That's what God is. He's not asleep. He's not what? Asleep. A policeman stopped Israel the other day. So Israel called me. Of course, typical the way we behave sometimes in Nigeria. So when I got there, he said he was carrying a laptop and all of those. But that's what the things we use for ministry work here. So I greeted the man very well. We started gisting anyway. Of course, once we talked, he released the whole thing and he let us go. But this is the point. So I was, okay, this was on Wednesday or so. And I was with Pastor Courage, all right, who came to preach here on Tuesday. So I was just telling that, put on that computer. You will see this man preaching. You will see me preaching. If you don't see both of us preaching inside that computer, then I'm telling you lies. It doesn't belong to us. And I said, look, with all the prayer we are praying for this country, he said this prayer is reactive, that he wants a proactive kind of prayer. We talked about the bombing. You know, some people don't read. Even though they are policemen, they don't know what happened. Because by the time I started analyzing the bombing for him, I noticed that him and the junior one, they're like, what are you talking about? They knew there was a bomb blast. But I said, do you know how come the IG did not die? That's where I'm going. It was not by accident that the IG didn't die. The bomber planned it. He was supposed to park beside the IG before detonating. He came with the IG's convoy from the IG's house. It was supposed to be somebody wanted to see the IGs. Okay, follow us. So the security details knew that the man was with them. So they let him in like everybody else. It was a plan to say security lapse. That thing was planned. And the man planning knew where to look for lapses. Except that when he wanted to park, a traffic warden said, no, you can't park there. And he turned to arguments. So the traffic warden opened the door, jumped to his car and said, you go this way. So by the time he detonated, he and the traffic warden were the first people to die. And the car was far away from the IG. So I told the police officer, I said, and you tell me we are not praying proactive prayers. He didn't know that part of the story. He didn't know that part of the story. I said, listen, God is walking, he's not asleep. If things had gone the way Boko Haram wanted it, it wouldn't have been fun. More people would have died because the IG was just coming down, all the people around him. What I'm saying is that God is saying, listen, if you see calamity, even though I create calamity, it's actually the one that's the best I could do for you people under such circumstances. That is, if I were to leave things totally freely, the way human beings had created it by their actions and their words and their lack of prayer and lack of repentance and lack of gratitude, not 8 people would have died there. 80 people would have been the minimum. We would have sent another 100 with bonds and everything to hospital. Anyway, that's not my message. My message is about you. It's about your life. Are you getting my point? You must know it for sure. God is saying that I am in charge of every event coming your way. As long as you are walking with me, I am the God that delights in the prosperity of my servants. As long as you are walking with me, I am with you and there is no other God with you. Quickly, open to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Let me point something out. We're talking about what God says about himself. And what I'm emphasizing today is the fact that God is in control and he wants you to recognize him like that. Your life is being planned and God is executing the plan he has for your life. So, Pastor Bank, are you saying that devil never does anything wrong? According to Archbishop Benson in Dahosa, If you give the devil attention, he gives you direction. And my job today is to take your attention away from the devil. Do you get my point? Because faith brings things to reality. And what I am doing is to give you the word of God so that you will believe it. And whatever the devil wanted to plan will die automatically. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's crucial. It's crucial. If you keep on saying devil, 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 the Lord will say, okay, dying with him small. Yes, because that's what you want. But when you tell him clearly that even though God, Job, you see, people, you know, when we have half knowledge, we talk a lot of nonsense. They say that Job did not know his right and privileges. Therefore, he used to say that though he slays me, yet will I trust him. That it wasn't God that was slaying the devil. It was slaying Job. It was the devil. It was God that was preventing him from being slain. I'm in Job's camp. Amen. The devil doesn't have any power over my life beyond the very point the Lord says he can get to. The Lord says to him, thus far and no further. And you saw it in the life of Job. And like I said, trying to explain the issue of culpability earlier, the devil didn't worry about Job. It was God that introduced the matter. Satan was going up and down. He said, from where are you going? From going to and fro. To and fro. Just walk about, swinging. Nothing to do. Waiting for judgment. Just going to and fro. Looking for who to harass. To and fro. He said, why looking? Did you see my servant Job? He said, I saw him. And I kept going to and fro. What did you notice? It was not worth the time. I kept going to and fro. The last time we got near him, we were injured. And we kept on going to and fro. Are you getting what I'm saying? You got, and I said, wait. Let's talk. He said, what? You know the rest of the discussion. He said, Job doesn't serve you for nothing. God said, I know that's what you are thinking. Let me just prove to you and to Nemeka and to Mrs. Bank and to Chidiog and to Emeka and to Roque and to Frank and to Akuna and to everybody that will ever live on this earth that it's possible to serve God for nothing. He said, even though I promise them reward, I want you to know that those who really love me, they serve me for nothing. That is wrong for a modern day Christian to put reward in front of the children of God constantly as a motivation for serving him. It is making them inferior to Job, and it's not right. Because the Bible says Job is inferior to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is inferior to the least of the saints. It's possible to serve God for nothing. So God said, let us prove it. I'm bringing out an issue here. And when they began to tempt Job, Job refused to recognize the power of the devil. And God ensured that it never came to his mind. It was unnecessary. And he said, even though he slays me, yet I will trust him. No, look at Job and Satan and say, see what I tell you. Jebi, if devil, Job has said it is the devil, he will say, okay, he's serving God for protection. Is that not so? Yes. Because it may be peradventure God will heal him. But now that he thought it was God himself doing it, it was even better. What am I doing? We are taking our attention away from the devil. And stop rebuking him from places where he can't get to. The Bible will start prayer service with, every Satan in this place, we command you to get out. Do you know, I've never remembered it. Wait till you find come. Bishop, we take position. Satan does not go to church. Archbishop Benson also says, you give the devil attention, it gives you direction. Faith brings this thing to reality. What is faith? God says, I'm the one in charge, and I say, amen. Even though I'm afflicted like Job, I will still trust him, and I will not put my emphasis on the devil. Are you getting my point? Let's quickly read that. Jeremiah chapter 32. God was speaking. I just read because of time, and so we can continue in the main thing that we're trying to say. Let's just start from verse 8. He said, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundary of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as a pupil of his eye. like an eagle that stirs up his nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. He made him suck honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats, with the finest of the wheat and the blood of grapes, you drank wine. Now, my emphasis is verse 12. The Lord alone guided him. He was talking about Israel and talking about Jacob. And there was no foreign god with him. Let me ask you a simple question. You look at the life of Jacob. You look at the life of Israel as a nation. Did they have calamity? The Bible said the Lord alone guided him. And there was no Satan helping him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? I'm emphasizing. God says, I am the one that's guiding you. You know, I said, well, discover what he says about himself. He said, are you saying everything that happens in my life is perfect? Yes, under the circumstances, yes. There are blessings God won't bless you because it will give you a wrong message. Don't know what I heard I said. There are blessings that the Lord will not bless you with because if he did, it will give you a wrong message. I told you before, more important than what we shout prosperity and all of that, the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is not in food and drink. It's in righteousness, joy, in the Holy Ghost. That is, with God, it is more important that you learn the right lessons in life than you enjoy prosperity. Did you hear what I said? It is more important to him that you learn the right lessons in life than you enjoy prosperity. So if blessing you under some circumstances will make you think wrongly, then he has a duty to make sure that you fail under those circumstances so that you don't think. I mean, come on. David sinned at the time, and God was very eager to forgive. But he said, we need to point some lessons in your heart, in the heart of your children, and those who will have the faith of David, that behaving like this is wrong, even though I can forgive. Nathan said to him, the Lord has forgiven you and taken away your iniquity. David said, oh, well, thank God. He said, nevertheless. Ah. Hey, it wasn't funny. Is he not a loving God? Listen, the comfort of David for a few years was inferior to the lesson that all of us here will learn. So God said, David, suffer small. Nobody's had a vex. I don't forgive, and I never forgive. Say yes, he said, but just small suffering. Small. It's called the cleansing of unrighteousness. Just small. Are you getting my point? It's not the devil. Listen, it wasn't the devil in the life of David. It was God. I think we have overemphasized Satan and the devil in our lives. I don't like it, and I've prayed so much about it. I used to beg God, please don't let me fall sick. And I almost always hear him smile. You know what to do if you don't want to fall sick. You know, it's almost as if you can almost hear it. Why are you begging you don't want to fall sick? You know the right thing to do. Sickness has not been ever been because I'm so happy. I say, bank, let me rub your back small with fever. It's not the massage. If you don't go through some of these small ailments, he says, you will go through a big one from which you will not recover. So I need to sometimes allow some things to bring your head back to order. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? I was talking to a friend of mine, the other, that's Pastor Courage, you know, because he was in my house for a few days, and we spoke quite at length. We're discussing lessons I've learned in life, both from the things that happened to me and those of other people around me, people I love, people I read about, all right? Emphasizing the fact that God... Oh, go and read Kenny Hagin. You know, if you're a preacher, you know, Kenny Hagin said he's a prophet and a teacher. He was a prophet and a teacher. And I think his prophecies were less to the general body of Christ, all right, and more to the ministers thereof. More to the ministers thereof. In his prophecies, visions that God will give him, you see what the kind of things that the Lord would tell him. And if you are a preacher, read them. It will save your life. I keep on saying that thing. I keep on saying that. You cannot alone save the world, you know? You can't. You can take some time out to go and settle down and read and learn. Do you follow my point? You will see, he will read through it. Maybe you read through it, you will hear him say again and again how the Lord used some things to correct people. And he said he corrects them, like he said concerning his own life, that the Lord said to him, there was a time he fell down, broke his arm. And the Lord let him know that if that didn't happen, 55 is the age you'll have died. Was it the devil that broke his hand? Yeah, I don't get into all of that theology. And the devil, the Lord said to me, it wasn't me, it was the devil. I said, Brother Hagin, let's hear. Shake your hand. The Lord was watching when your hand broke. And he used the opportunity to come and talk to you. Praise the Lord. And that saved your life and gave you 33 extra years on the earth. I said, that's good enough. So the Lord said to him, if I didn't correct you now, if we didn't have this discussion, if we did not have this discussion, he said 55, that's the age. The man finally lived to be, I think, 87 or 88. You are getting what I'm going to explain. The Lord is in your life, that here and amen. Amen. And there is no local idol with you. And there are no witches there. Yeah, we should get it clear. There's no devil hunting you around. He respects distance. Yes, he knows. He knows. He knows where to go. He knows where not to go. I mean, anytime something happens and my wife, because of the business she does, she loses some money. I said, how much was that? 50,000. I said, that has just saved you 50 million. Do you get my point? I said, listen, it is good now that you use 50,000 naira to learn a lesson that will cost you 50 million naira when God will have unleashed abundance upon you. So don't cry. Thank God for it. The time you really lose is when you learn nothing and you still lost money. And you start with them, whining, all these thieves in this country, how can I be stealing my money? I said, listen, this is costing you more. You lost money, praise the Lord. Use it to buy a lesson. You make an investment, it is wrong. Praise the Lord. You go and settle down and say, how did I get that investment? There are two levels to it. There's a spiritual level. What was pushing me? What was it that was pushing me? I was teaching today, where I went to teach earlier in the day, I said something to them. Listen, I've said it here several times. A Christian businessman is not in business first because of money. He's in business for two things. Number one, to render service. Number two, to establish righteousness. I don't know which one is first. All right, both of them are equal. All right, what do you mean to establish righteousness? To demonstrate to the earth how to do things rightly. Money is third. I said, therefore, don't let any man who's thinking only about money be a major shareholder in your business. It's not good. You want to read the story of Henry Ford. He quarreled with businessmen at least twice before he decided, I'm not doing business again with anybody. He refused to borrow money from banks for the same reason. He said, the banks don't seem to understand that this business is not about money. And by the time Henry Ford, the Ford Motor Company succeeded, he said, the success of this company is not just about the machine that has the name Ford on it. It is just a way by which I'm telling the whole world they are wrong in the way they do business, and I'm right. When Mary Kay Ash wrote her book, Miracles Happen, said this book was first written maybe 25 years before. He said, but it couldn't be published because then nobody would listen to it. He said, but now I can publish it and they will read it. Why? That Mary Kay Cosmetics allowed me to teach the world, that's the point, how to do business. That's not about the business. So for believers, No. It's not just about prosperity. It is crucial to God that you learn the right lessons in life. That's why you don't cry over every loss. My preaching to you today, I say, what does God say about himself? He said, I'm alone in your life and there's no local witch with me. Did you hear what I said? I alone am guiding you. When you stumble, don't worry. I will catch you. You won't be utterly disgraced. Your clothes go dirty small. Have you ever poured oil on yourself in an occasion? God said, don't worry, I will let that happen. But don't worry, that's smart. But you must learn the lessons of life. It is not the devil. It's so important. That's my message for you today. I alone am guiding you. I alone am guarding you. And there's no local wish on wish at. Because those are the African problems. The spirit of the ancestors. Those ones only drink palm wine on the floor. Don't let them worry. You know, they pour it, their libation to where? Those who drink their palm wine on the floor, why should you be worried about them? Do you get my point? Like I said, it's not as if there will be no challenges in your life. There most certainly will be. It is not a sign of the power of the devil. It is a fact that God is leading you somewhere. Ideally, I know, nothing should ever go wrong in your life. Yeah, that's true. But then how do we remove some of the rough edges that are very crucial to the manifestation of destiny if you can't call your attention to them through the means of things going wrong? I am God alone in your life and there is none else. And the fact that you have troubles and you've had challenges, you've had calamities, is no proof that the devil is God in your life. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is the message for today. In fact, let's read some more and then we're out of it. Okay, let's just read from verse 20. It says, gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, you carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. We read all of this. Okay. Verse 21 says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. He said, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. What have I sworn concerning? That to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and with glory. The next line says, Baal has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. That is the things that other people depended on. Just one verse I want to read and end this, or one segment. He said, remember this, verse 8, and be assured. Recall it to mind. Of course, we know you are in chapter 46 now. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. He said this in so many times in this segment. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. So he's God who is establishing his purpose in your life. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. In doing that, I call a bird of prey from the east and the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Now, I've stopped reading. What I'm emphasizing here is that God is working out his purpose in your life. He is the God who is working out his purpose in your life. Baal has stooped down. Baal has bowed down, verse 1 of 46. Nebo stoops over. Those things refer to every other thing that tried to be like God in your life, which you often have paid attention to. And number one thing that God is doing is to eradicate them completely. It is crucial to God that any one of his children that will manifest divine destiny must have every other thing that pretends to be God in his life frustrated. And what do I mean by frustrated? Is that child of God that will suffer the frustration as long as his eye is on something else? If you go and reset the images, all right, anyone who worships them becomes like them. Usually where children of God suffer, all right, is where they put their mind, their eyes on anything else apart from God. May God not burn your certificate to prove to you that he doesn't need it to make you prosper. But he will if you don't take your eyes away from it. There are people you are praying for their life that they will live. And God says, it is because of you they will die if you do not take your eyes away from them as if they were God. Baal bows down as Nebo stoops over. Why? Because God is executing his vengeance upon every competition towards him in your life. There is no other God can stand it. He said, why am I doing all of this? Because my purpose will be established. My purpose will be established. There are people who will get transferred because of you. You want to marry him by force, God will transfer him. Hey, I'm telling you. One man told me something when I told the story before. He applied for British visa. They denied him. He applied a second time. They denied him. And those days, it's not now. Each application was costing almost a whole month's salary for a young doctor. Not a joke. Each application, you know, visa fees, was costing, yes, quite a huge chunk. So when he says he applies and they deny, no big joke. The third time, the man told him, go ahead, I will help you out. And the man told him how he was going to help him and everything. So he applied, and he called the man to remind him that tomorrow is the interview. When he got to the office, when the phone got to the office, he did not hear. What happened? He died yesterday. You hear what I said? Not a joke. The man ran to my office and said, Pastor Banky, I must talk to you. This was many years ago, not now. I'm telling you the story of 14 years ago. He said, no, I need to talk to you. I felt like, in my mind, what more do you want God to do? Destroy the British embassy before you get the point. You went with all your papers correct, he said no. You went with everything second, and they said no. A man asked, he said, I will help you, don't worry. 2 days before the interview, the man died. If it was Banky, I will take my passport. I will toss it as a... You know, Christians don't know how to give sacrificial gifts to God. They think God takes money. God takes every other thing apart from money. Unless money is just a quote for one of those things that he takes. He also takes international passport. Throw it into the fire. It will rise up as a sweet smelling sacrifice. Go and listen to Pastor Paul Adefarasi's story. This was a man who got his first degree from United States of America. That's why he went to university. He had pastored in UK, then he came home. He wanted to go back. They said, sorry, you can't go back. Ha. Hey, you know, Nigerians said, once you have gone once, they will give you this one. He didn't go once. He had lived in everywhere. And if you know what his family was like, as a young boy, he went everywhere. He was schooling in the U.S. His brother went to school in the U.K. His father had money. And he had pastored in that same country. And he wanted to go back, and they said no. No. The man vexed. Of course, you know us Christians will go home. And if you know, I don't know how Pastor Paul is now, but he trained with Duncan Williams. And Duncan Williams are the kind of people that can butt through a concrete wall with prayer. I can imagine he went home. Doors be open. I command the doors holding, blocking the gates of hell between here and United Kingdom. Be open. My Bible just they looking like it. If I shut the door, British ambassador cannot open it. I can imagine. Pentecostal prayer. You can't use that prayer to terrorize God. Only the devil is afraid of your prayers. The Lord is not. After a while, the man talked to himself. He gathered some of his friends. And maybe, I don't know. I want to add this one to it. Maybe they started praying about the visa. Maybe that's where their prayers started from. I don't know. But he gathered some of his friends and they began to pray in his mother's sitting room. And that was how House on the Rock started. I'm sure now he's thankful to God. Say, God, you know, you almost gave me that visa. Thank you. Thank you. Are you getting my point? I mean, I'm sure he has prospered if you are talking outwardly. More than he would have prospered in the UK. God said, I'm the only one in your life, not be two of us. Your grandmother's witchcraft died with her. Africans must hear these things. And by, for your information, any prophet who tells you that it is the witch, tell him, Pastor Bank said he's a false prophet. I'm not nice again, no. Not like this, you know, you don't want to be critical. You don't, because if you're not critical, Christians will not be helped. I see senior believers packing their Bibles, saying their problem is they are going to MFM for prayer against their enemies. I just know you didn't learn anything all your lives of Christianity. All those years of your Christianity, you didn't learn anything. You failed all the spiritual courses. You have been withdrawn from the university, you don't know. You've been a Christian for 20 years. And they still give you prayer point. 16 against your enemies. 17 against witches. 18 against evil spirit. 19 sending back to sender. Nothing that's coming from anybody. And you don't have enough common sense to know it's a big joke. I've been sent by God to tell you something's wrong with you. Come out and be separate. There is no witch with him. Did I hear an amen?
Amen?
God alone is God in your life. Did I hear an amen?
Amen?
There are no enemies. They can shoot anything they want. Vanity upon vanity. All is emptiness. It's like shooting arrows made of wind. That's Solomon. And I believe him. Are you getting my point? God says, I am your God. And there is none else. I think that's a good way to summarize this thing, what God says about himself. I am your God and there is none else. Without me, there is none other. I am the Lord in your life. Jesus died to make sure that I'm your father. I'm your father and there's nobody else. I am the only one that's allowed to flog you. Something happened in my house today. It's interesting. My son was misbehaving. And Uncle Shimon decided to beat him. And my daughter said, are you a daddy? You are uncle. You know, from where I was, I laughed. She's like, what gave you the right? In fact, she said, are you a daddy? You are uncle. And I'm prophesying to you today. Your cane is only in the hand of the Father. It's not in the hand of any witch. It's not in the hands of any devil. Your cane is only in the hand of the Father. You have no business spending whole night sending fire back to strangers who are just living in trees innocently. They left the house for you. The witch went to sleep in a tree and you still won't leave him alone in the tree. You said you're a wicked soul. All those your prayers are prayers of fear. Yes, you are afraid of the witch inside the tree. If you are not afraid, you will have said, Pastor, he's in the tree. I leave him there now. After when Jesus cast out demon from a man, he said, let us enter into pig. Jesus said, have fun. Enjoy. Thank you. You want to leave a human being and go into pig? The Lord said, it's good now. Oh, boys, what do you think? Oh, the angels say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Oh, yeah, let them go into the pig. Now, these ones have started in the tree, and you say we'll not leave them alone. I can't imagine Jesus come and say, I hear there are witches in this tree. Oh, you witches in this tree. Come out, come out, come out. I Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. He is your God alone. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
He is the Father. Your king is in his hand. And more importantly, your blessings are in his hands.
Amen.
I said your blessings are in his hands.
Amen.
And nobody can stop it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hear ye the word of the Lord. He said, I am your God and there is none else.
Amen.
Hear it one more time. He said, I am your God and there is none else. I am your God and there is none else.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks.